Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to start this morning. We're looking at a great thing. We're looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today is Easter, and it's the resurrection. We think about that. We often sometimes call this Resurrection Sunday. We praise God that Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sins, and rose again. This is actually called the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news message. This day is so special. We realize that Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. That's why as believers, we worship on the first day of the week. In fact, every Sunday could be considered Resurrection Sunday. This morning, we're going to celebrate this great day as we think about the death and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're so glad you could be here. You know, when you think about our world, it's full of mysteries. Sometimes people say the mysteries of the universe, and we think about the beginning of all things and creation and life and death, and we see those kind of things. But the Bible talks about mysteries. There's a special mystery I want you to look at today. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's a biblical mystery with something that had been not revealed in the past but then made known. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul talks about a mystery. Look at verse 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed." Well, the mystery has to do with the fact that we'll not all die, but we're going to all be changed in some way. He goes on to explain that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, dead will be raised imperishable, will be changed, and this perishable body will put on imperishable, and this mortal body will put on immortality. In other words, there's going to be victory over death. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 54, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, "O death, where is your victory?" There's not one. "O death, where is your sting?" There's not one. And then he tells us, how is this possible? How is it possible that death is defeated? In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, not all sleep, but all. In 1 Corinthians 15, 57, he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory is through Jesus Christ because he is the one who died on the cross to pay for sin. He is the one who was raised from the grave, conquering death. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. This morning, we're focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to look at the greatest event of all history that affects every one of us. Jesus died and rose again. I want you to realize something, that all who trust Jesus Christ, all who put your faith in him as Savior, you will live forever with Jesus Christ. That is called eternal life. All who reject Jesus Christ, who do not trust in him, will die forever. The Bible calls it the second death, will be separated from Christ for all eternity. This great truth that whoever believes in Jesus because he died and rose again has eternal life. Whoever rejects Jesus Christ is separated and has what they call the second, what the Bible calls the second death. This is the greatest message of all. We gather together every week to worship Jesus Christ, to be trained and equipped as children of God, to know and apply the Word of God. This morning, let's think about this gospel message. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death that he paid. He died on the cross. He paid for the sins of mankind and shed his blood. And then we think of his resurrection, how he rose from the dead, conquering death and bringing life and immortality. These two parts go together. You can't just say Jesus died on the cross. You have to say Jesus died on the cross and rose again. His death on the cross to pay for sin, his resurrection to conquer death. I want to do three things this morning. We'll do it fairly quickly. As first of all, we want to look at the death and resurrection of Christ. What happened? We'll see that. Then we'll talk about why is it so important that Jesus rose from the grave. And then we'll end with our response, because that's the key. What is the response? That's sort of a little outline. It's not in your bulletin. But the outline basically is the death and resurrection of Christ. We're going to see his message, his death and resurrection. Then we're going to see the importance of his resurrection. Death is conquered. Sins are paid for. And then finally, what is our response with this great victory? And we'll see it. So let's start with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Three things. I want you to see it. One, we're going to see Jesus said that he was going to die and rise again. Number two, we're going to actually see the death of Christ. What happened as he paid for sins? And number three, we're going to see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's some great things we're going to look at this morning. Let's begin with the fact that Jesus Christ told people that he would die and rise again. That he would die and rise again. Let's look at it. He announced that he was going to do this plainly, that he would die and rise again. I want you to understand, Jesus wasn't caught by chance that night that in the garden that he was there and they came up with the torches and everything and they arrested him and drug him off and he went through all the trials. That wasn't by chance. He didn't go, I didn't know this was going to happen. He actually said, listen, I'm going to lay down my life. I will lay down my life. I will take it up again. He told his men, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. He said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He said he's come to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is to die and rise again, to pay for sin, to give eternal life. Jesus told his disciples that. I want you to look, if you just turn to Luke chapter 18. You'll just have to turn a few places this morning, but Luke chapter 18, I want you to see Jesus talking with his men. If for some reason you can't get there, don't worry, we'll be talking about it. But in Luke chapter 18, I will look at verse 31 through 33. This is Jesus. They're on the way to Jerusalem. He has had ministry for three and a half years. He has done the miracles. People see him. There are many people who believe that he is the Messiah and the Savior. These men who are with Jesus have believed in him as Savior. They know he is the Messiah and Savior. He has told them a number of times already that he's going to die and rise again. They just don't grasp it. Look at Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 31. Look what it says. Then he took the 12 aside. That's what we'd call the apostles, the 12 apostles. He took them aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. Now, by the way, you always go up to Jerusalem. It's the holy city. It doesn't matter whether you're north, south, east, or west. You always went up to the holy city. So he said, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man, that's who he is, will be accomplished. What was written? It said, he will be handed over to the Gentiles. That's the Romans. He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And then he says, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Now, I'm just looking at Luke. Five times in the Gospel of Matthew, five times he tells them he's going to Jerusalem. He'll be arrested. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be beaten. He'll be crucified. He will be buried, and he will rise again. He tells them that. He says the prophets said that's what would happen. What was the message of the prophets? That one day a Messiah is coming, and he will die for the sins of mankind and be raised from the dead. You say, where is that in the Scripture? Isaiah 53. He's going to be bruised and wounded and crushed. He's going to take in his body our sins as his death. Psalm 16, verse 10, he will be raised from the dead. His body will not see corruption. The Old Testament talked of the death and the resurrection of the Messiah. Jesus said, it's going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. It says in Matthew that even though they heard this five different times, they kept going, what does this mean? What does this mean? How does this fit? They didn't want it to happen. When Jesus told them, I'm going to die and pay for sin, and I'm going to rise again, they just said, we don't grasp this. We don't understand it. Well, we've seen that Jesus told them. Well, let's see the second thing. We're going to see Christ's death, and we're going to look at two things. We're going to see the death and the burial. So let's look at the death of Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. So just take Luke and just flip over a little bit to the front of your Bible to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start reading at verse 30. Matthew 26, we'll start reading at verse 30. As you get there, I want to remind you what's happened. Jesus has been with his men. Let me just tell you a little story. Jesus has been with his men, and it's about Passover time. Every year, Jewish people, 14th day of the first month of Nisan, which corresponds to our March and April, this has been about a week and a half ago, was Passover, was the Jewish Passover. And on Passover, the Jewish people would come together and they would have a meal. They remembered that they were in Egypt, and God told them when in Egypt to get a lamb, kill the lamb, put the blood up on the door. When the angel of death came through, they would see the blood on the door and they would pass over, and the Jewish lives would be saved, and they would come out of Egypt, and they did. They came out. God parted the Red Sea, and they came out. So every year, Jewish people sit down, and the youngest son would look at the daddy and say, why is this night different than all the other nights? And they would tell the story of their redemption from Egypt. This night, Jesus is sitting down with his men. Now, he told them, because see, he had no home. Remember when they said, he said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't have a place to have the last, what we'd call the Passover meal, or what we call the Last Supper. He didn't have a place. One of his men asked him, Jesus, where are we going to eat the Passover? He said, what you'll do is you'll go into the city of Jerusalem. You'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. When you see that man carrying a pitcher of water, you follow him to a house. When you get to the house, this house has a large upper room. When you get there, you go in and you ask the owner of the house and you say, where is the room that the Messiah can eat the meal? And it'll already be ready for you. And all you have to do is go get, you know, get the things ready and we'll eat there. And that's exactly what happened. And they come in there, and you remember the story? They got there, and they all rushed, and everybody, you know, in that day and time, they didn't sit at a table with chairs. They had a little bitty table in the middle, and they actually laid on their side all the way around the table, and they ate like that. Jesus got up from the meal and washed their feet. And that's an embarrassing thing for them because that the slave washed the feet. Even the youngest one of them would have washed the feet, and here's Jesus washing their feet. And he told them that I am your servant and I want you to serve others in the same way that I am serving you. And he told them that right in the middle of that meal, he said, see this bread? This represents my body, which is crushed and bruised for you. And he said, see this juice? This represents my blood, which is shed for you. And so he changed it that night. And they always saw Passover as coming out of Egypt from that night forward. They thought of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And we celebrate that. We call it the Lord's Supper. When we come together and we have the bread and the juice and we think of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, they did the meal, and when they got to the end of the meal, they sang a song. And look what happens. Look at verse 30, Matthew 26, verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, on the Mount of Olives, if you went outside Jerusalem, if the main city of Jerusalem, and there's a thing called the Eastern Gate. And if you come out the Eastern Gate, you come down sort of the side of what's called Mount Moriah or Mount Zion. You come down that to the Kidron Valley, and you go up a hill called the Mount of Olives. And on the Mount of Olives were all these olive trees, and there was a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of the olive press. Jesus and his men used to go there a lot. So when they left what they called the Passover meal, what we'd call the Last Supper, they go out, go up, and they get to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're there. And of course, Jesus is praying. He tells everybody to stay over there except Peter, James, and John, and they come over, and he's praying. And now, here comes Judas. Remember, Judas had left the meal. He was going to betray Jesus. He went to the people. He had already gotten paid 30 pieces of silver. And he went to them and says, I know exactly where they are. Because whenever Jesus sometimes goes out at night, they go up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so they have a whole bunch of people. And they got torches. And they got swords. And they're all coming to arrest Jesus. So as we see this, I want you to think about the arrest, the trials, and the crucifixion. Okay, let's think about the rest and look at chapter 26. We're in 26. Look at verse 47. So here they are, and it says, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, comes accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who came from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Boy, they've come. They've come basically to get Jesus. And it says, now the one who was betraying him gave him a kiss, saying, whoever I kiss, he told him, he said, when I get there, I will kiss Jesus on the cheek. You'll know that's the right one. Whoever he kept. So immediately Judas went up to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, which means hello, teacher. And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come to do. Do what you've come for. So Judas walked up to him and kissed him. And that was the signal, because all these soldiers are back there and it's dark and you can't tell. And there's, you know, 10 or 12 people all there and they don't know which one Jesus is. But Judas goes right up to him and they see and they come and grab him. And it says they came and laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. Well, the next part is the trial. They took him for the trials, and they took him to the high priest. If you look at verse 57, same chapter, look at verse 57. It says, they who seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Peter was following at a distance. Let me just say one thing. If you're going to follow Jesus, don't follow at a distance, okay? Get as close to him as you can get. Verse 59, now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death, but they did not find any. Do you understand that three times that night he was tried by the Jews? once before a high priest called Annas, the second for a high priest called Caiaphas, and then the third time very early in the morning. All three times they found him guilty. They then took him to the Romans, and he was tried three times before the Romans. All three times found not guilty. Pilate said, "I find no fault." And they said, "Crucify him." And so he washed his hands and said, I don't want to have anything to do with this. But he did. And now comes the crucifixion. And look at chapter 27. Look at verse, I've got up there verse 35, but look at verse 33. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. It means a cranium. That's what it means. The Golgotha means a skull. And they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. That fulfills Psalm 22:18. Psalm 22:18 was written by King David 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. And in Psalm 22, he is describing what's going to happen to the Messiah. In that psalm, it says, "They have pierced my hands and feet. They have cast lots for my clothing." This is a foreshadow of our Savior, Jesus Christ. They crucified him. They put a sign up. Verse 37 says, and they put above his head, they put the charge against him, which is, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." See, they crucified him Roman-wise because he was King of the Jews. The Jewish people wanted him crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God. And he is. He is the Son of God. But if you went to the Romans and said, "We want this man crucified because he claims to be God," the Romans would say, "It doesn't bother us. We got plenty of gods." "Oh, but he wants to be the king." "Oh, well, he can't be king. There's only one king but Caesar, so we'll go ahead and crucify him." That's why it said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." What happened? Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. At 12 o'clock during the day, suddenly it became completely dark. Everything became completely dark. Dark as night. That's not supposed to happen. It went from 12 to 3. And during that time, Jesus Christ is paying for the sins of the world. He is separated from the Father. The Bible says that in 1 Peter 2:24, he bore in his body our sins. Isaiah 53 says he was bruised and wounded and crushed for our iniquities. Jesus Christ died, and let me just put it this way, he died spiritually to pay for the sins as he was separated from the Father. We spent a good bit of time this morning in our grow group, in our study, talking about the separation of Jesus Christ paying for the sins of the world. Look at verse 46. And after about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. This is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He is forsaken by the Father and the Holy Spirit as he takes the sin of mankind upon himself. First Peter says, "He bore our sins in his body, the just Jesus Christ for the unjust." That's us. Jesus took our sins upon himself and paid that penalty. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ on the cross says, "It is finished." The payment is made. First Peter says, "We're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And after it is finished, he says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and then he dies. In Matthew 27:50, you see Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We have seen Jesus arrested, tried, crucified, and dies. If the story ends there, we got nothing. If the story ends there, we can't meet together. There is no Savior. There is nothing. We have seen, by the way, if you look a little further down, in verse 59, a man named Joseph came and took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock, and he rolled his large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and they were sitting opposite the grave. They were watching because their plan was to anoint the body later on. We have seen the death and the burial of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We saw Jesus Christ declared clearly that he had come to Jerusalem to die on the cross to pay for sins. He would be handed over to the Gentiles, and he was, and he'd be put to death. But he said, after 3 days, I will rise again. That's the greatest message of all. If he didn't rise, we have nothing. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we have nothing. Because anybody can claim to be God, and anybody can claim to die on the cross, and anybody can die on the cross. Thousands of people died on crosses, but only one rose from the grave. Let's see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw him die on the cross in this passage, and as I said a while ago, if that was the end of the story, we would be sad. But as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story, there is more. I want you to look at Luke chapter 24. These are the verses we read in our scripture reading. Just flip over to Luke chapter 24, and we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest event in history. Notice chapter 24, look at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, the first day of the week is Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday, okay? The last day of the week is Saturday. That's why under the Mosaic Law, he said, you shall work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Seventh day is Saturday. That's Sabbath day. Some people are confused. They think Sabbath day is Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. It is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the last day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week. We do not worship on the Sabbath. We worship on Sunday, first day of the week. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Well, who is the they? If you look back at verse 55, now the women who had followed him, this is 55 back in verse 23, now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed him, and they saw the tomb where the body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and perfume, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So that's what they did. They rested. And now it's the first day of the week. They've decided to come out there. And look what happened. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, one of the other gospels says, we don't know exactly what's going to, we know what they got out there. They said, I don't know what we're going to do. The stone is really big. I don't know how we're going to get it rolled away to get in there and anoint the body. One of the other gospels says that an angel came down and moved the stone, and a couple of the Roman soldiers who were guarding it passed out and just fainted. And when the women got there, the stone was rolled away. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's got supposed to be there. Well, it's got to be there because, I mean, they saw him die. They saw him be put in there. They saw the stone roll across it. Where could the body be? Who took the body? What could have happened to the body? In verse 4, they were perplexed about this, and suddenly, behold, two men stood near them in dazzling clothing. By the way, best we can tell, these got to be angels. Dazzling clothing, then all of a sudden, two men just appears. They're angels. They've come with a message. That's what angels are. By the way, the Greek word for angel is angelos. And it actually is not the word angel. It's the word messenger. So anytime you see the word angel, it actually means messenger. And they're coming with a message. Watch what it says. And when they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified. People are always terrified in front of angels. And they bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Now, that is an amazing statement. Why would you come to a tomb to find Jesus Christ? Because the angels will say, what did he tell you? Didn't he tell you he's going to rise from the grave? Why would you come out here? He's alive. Why would you come here? Why would you come to find Jesus where there are dead people, since he said that he would rise from the grave? Notice what they say. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? He is not here. He is risen. I love it to say he is risen. He is alive. You understand? Jesus Christ is alive right now. That morning they went out there. They couldn't find the body because he's alive. And he's alive right now. That is the greatest message of all time. Look what he says. He's not here. They said, he's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee? He was saying that the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Here's what he said. Christ was to be crucified, then on the third day rise again. The crucifixion, crucified, that's the death. Rising again, that's the resurrection. That's the message, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament said he's going to die. The Old Testament said he's going to rise. Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. They watched him die. They come out there. He's risen. He is alive. That's why we're here today. That's why we're ever here. That's why we ever meet together, because we have a risen Savior, the one who paid for our sins, the one who conquered death. Look what it says. And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. See, it's the 11. It used to be called the 12, but it's now the 11 because Judas killed himself. So there's 11 apostles. They came and told the disciples. You know what they said? There's an empty tomb. We saw two angels. We remembered the message. The message was he's going to die and rise again. And you know what John did? John took off running. Peter running. They said, we don't really believe you. No, there's nobody there. He's gone. We don't really believe you. They ran all the way there. And Peter, of course, is older, and John runs faster, but John's younger. So when John got there, John didn't go in. Peter got there, and Peter went in. Then John went in. They looked around, and they saw where they had wrapped Jesus, but it was all laid out. And the place that they wrapped around his head was on another section. And they went, he's not here. I mean, you can't. I mean, if you took the body, that stuff wouldn't be here. And if he just kind of like unwrapped himself, that wouldn't work. How did this happen? He must be alive. We have seen the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, why is this so important? If we said Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin, well, first of all, the resurrection is important because it proved that death is conquered. We saw these verses earlier, that in verses 55 through 57 in 1 Corinthians, where it says, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? There's not one. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. We get to live forever with Jesus. And so the truth is this. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, who trusts in him and him alone, will have life forever with Jesus Christ. Anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior will be separated from Jesus Christ forever. The Bible calls the second death. My question to every one of you in this room, which group are you in? Have you put your faith in Christ for eternal life and you are saved and you are saved forever with Jesus Christ? Or have you rejected? Have you not trusted in Jesus Christ and you will be separated forever? Trust in Christ. If you have never trusted him, right where you're sitting right now, you can say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe he died and rose again for me. I am trusting in him and him alone to give me eternal life. The second thing, why is it so important, is because it proved our sins are paid for. You understand that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, Paul writes, if Christ is not raised, if there is no resurrection, you are still in your sins. Our sins are never paid for if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. Now, what do we do with all of this? I want to give you a little response, and I want you to turn to John chapter 20. You're in Luke 24. Just flip over a little bit all the way to John chapter 20, and I want you to see an event that happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember I told you a while ago that Peter and John went out to the tomb, and they couldn't find him, and they came back, and they said, Mary said she saw him. Mary Magdalene actually said she saw him. In fact, she grabbed him by the feet, and she went back and told him, I saw him. I grabbed him by the feet, and they said, well, I don't know. You know, we just don't know. And then look what happened. John chapter 20. Look at verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, this is the day that he died, and the doors were shut where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews. They were afraid people were going to come get them. If they just killed Jesus, they're going to come get us. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. He's saying to them, you don't have to be afraid. See, I told you, I'm alive. I told you I was coming back. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. He said, see the scars? See the places? The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them, peace be with you. But, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, Didymus means twin. He had a twin. Thomas, who was called Didymus because he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. When Jesus appeared that night, Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples were saying to him, guess what? We have seen the Lord. We saw him. But Thomas said, wait a minute. No. Unless I can see his hands, if I can see the imprints, and I can put my finger there and I can put my hand in his side, I can't believe it. I just won't believe it. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, but he stood in their midst just like last time, and he said, peace be with you. And then he looked at Thomas and he said, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach with your hand, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, be believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you've seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who do not see and believe. That's us. We haven't seen him. We know he died 2,000 years ago. We know he rose from the grave. We know he's seated right now at the right hand of the throne of the Father. We believe that he is our Savior. We have trusted in him and him alone to give us eternal life. What's our response to all of this? Let us believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. He came to the earth. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the grave to conquer death. He offers the gift of eternal life to all who believe. You understand that? The offer is eternal life. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his son, that's Jesus, to die and rise again, that whosoever would believe in him, if you believe in him, what do you get? Whosoever believe in him would never perish, but get what? Eternal life. The offer from God to all of us is eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again. So I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, if you have never trusted Christ, this morning would be the day in which you believe that Jesus is your Savior. You trust in him to give you eternal life because of what he has done. He has died and rose again for you. Second application is let's realize the victory that we have in Christ. The 1 Corinthians passage says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, because of that, what are we supposed to do? We're to be steadfast, we're to be unmovable, and we're to keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. As those who believe in Jesus Christ, we're to live for him. And last but not least, let's take this message into this world. Let's make known the good news of Jesus Christ to people beginning in this community and all around us. The gospel message is simple. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. He rose again to conquer death. Whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Once again, I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, if someone were to say to you, do you have eternal life? Will you go to heaven when you die or if you die? And you would say, yes, because I have trusted in Jesus Christ who died for me, paying for my sins, who rose again, conquering death. He gives me the gift of eternal life simply by faith.